There's an old legend which says when Jesus returned to heaven in glory after his time on earth, the angel Gabriel saw that Jesus still bore the marks of the crucifixion in his hands, in his feet, in his side. And Gabriel said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly for humanity down there. Did they know how much you love them and what you have done for them?" And Jesus replied, "Well, some do, but others do not yet." Gabriel was perplexed and he asked, "Well, then what will you do to let everyone know? What plans have you made to carry out your ministry on earth, in the world?" And Jesus said, "Well, I've left some friends that I made during my time on earth, and they will tell their friends what I have done, and in turn, they will tell others until the good news of what I have done goes all around the world." And Gabriel asked, but Lord, what if they grow weary? What if the people after them forget? What if they just don't bother to tell anyone about you and what you've done? Don't you think you should have a plan B?" And Jesus said, "No, I have no plan B. I'm counting on them to carry out my message, my spirit, my love, and my ministry." And though that legend, of course, is pure speculation, the principle behind it about the importance of us being witnesses for Christ in the world is absolutely accurate. In fact, one of the followers of Jesus, the Apostle John, who saw him do many miracles, listened to him pray, observed all that he did, saw him die on the cross, saw him risen again, the Apostle John records for us being a witness to spread what Christ has done. He recorded one of Christ's prayers, and it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'm only going to read a portion of it, but I'd like for you to listen to it. In John chapter 17, verses 14 through 23, these are the words of Jesus praying. Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." That word sanctify means set apart. Jesus was praying for his followers that God would protect them and set them apart from others in the world so that they could stay focused on the mission that he had for them. And it needed to be a mission of truth. Sanctify them by your truth. And then listen to what Jesus prayed in the prayer. He identified, "Your word, God, is truth." We need to remember that. In every culture, when we hear all different kinds of things that are said and taught, the Lord Jesus himself said, "God, your word is truth." And then Jesus continues his prayer. It's recorded, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Here's the part of Jesus' prayer that I just love. Listen to what he says, because this is where he includes you and I in this prayer so long ago. He prayed and he said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Isn't that awesome? If you ever wondered, does anyone care? Has anyone ever prayed for me? The most important person of all has prayed for you, Jesus. Because we who have believed in Christ and trusted in what he has done for us, we believe because of those apostles who shared the message. They were the witnesses that Christ called them to be. And then people who listened to them shared it with others, who shared it with others. And down through the centuries, here we are. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew who he was praying for and what he was praying for. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me, word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that they would believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect. Now, that doesn't mean without fault, but what that means is complete. We are completed in Christ, our soul, our spirit. We are made a whole entire human being through Christ because he completes our soul, our spirit. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete, not lacking anything, in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. The entire New Testament is the historical account of those who saw Christ and wanted to share that message, just what Jesus wanted us to do. No plan B. He is counting on those who have come to know him to share the message of Christ with others. And then as each new generation experiences his presence through the power of his Holy Spirit, we then become witnesses for him as well in the world. We see this beginning with his command because Jesus, right before he ascended back into heaven, he left this command to his followers, be my witnesses. It wasn't an option, it was a command. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. So when they met together, his disciples, his followers, those first ones, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's interesting that even today in the news, we hear much about the nation of Israel. This continues to show that God's word is true. This special group of people that God chose to bring his son, the Savior, into the world through the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. This is why the nation of Israel ought to always be dear to the hearts of those of us who have trusted Christ and followed Christ. I don't have time to go into that today, but I think it's very important in your own personal walk, regardless of what your political view may be, I pray that God will shape that political view to understand that Israel is a very special people group, and we see it historically in the Bible, not only in the Old Testament, but into the New Testament. And isn't it amazing that such a small, tiny nation is still in the center of the news? Even today, this week, I've heard more discussion about it, and you will hear it in this coming year, and you will continue to hear it because it is part of God's plan and God's biblical prophecy. But the point is this, times really haven't changed because people today have questions about Israel. What is God's plan for Israel and all of these things? And this is what his followers, after he rose from the dead, and they knew he was supposed to be this king of Israel, and yet he was showing them, I'm going to be more than just a king of Israel. I'm going to be the king of the world. I'm going to be the savior of all mankind, though I came through the nation of Israel. It's not just for Israel, it's for everyone. So and again, they were asking him this, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel or to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. This is the same thing he speaks to us today. We should be concerned about Israel. We should pray for the peace of Israel. We should do things to support the nation of Israel and the people of Israel, the Jewish people. But it is not for us to know exactly when and how God is going to carry out his plan. It's fine to study it and speculate if it strengthens our faith. But Jesus said, the main thing is, it's not for you to know all of this because God has it said in his time and it's going to happen. But listen to what Jesus said to them, and it applies to us today in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. He didn't say you might be, or I hope you will be. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus spoke this, they were in and near the city of Jerusalem. So what he's telling us and how this applies to you and I today is when we come to faith in Christ, we begin right where we're at, in our own home, in our own community, in our own surroundings. And then as we travel, it goes out from there. So the methodology of being a witness for Christ is start right where you're at in your own home with your family members. That's our Jerusalem, in your hometown, your community, your neighborhood. For us here at Porterfield, it's in the Mid-Ohio Valley. It begins right here, Little Hawking. But the amazing thing to me is here at this church on this hillside in Little Hawking, Ohio, we have people from about a 30-mile radius that attend. We have people that come here from Coolville and from Vienna and Parkersburg and Marietta and Davola and Barlow Vincent and beyond Waterford and all around. It is amazing to me, and I praise God for that. But that is evidence of how God's Spirit works. And we're not the only church that happens in. There are other churches in the valley that attract people from a large area around. But that's what happens when you become a witness for Christ. You start in your own hometown, but then word spreads and it goes out from there. And wherever we go, and ultimately the word goes around the world. Being a witness for Christ is not just about using words, but it is about the power of a changed life. So there's three key words I have on the screen that I just hope you'll kind of get that in your mind, and I use a little bit of alliteration there to help you remember it. But being a witness for Christ means that there's going to be a change in our character. He makes some changes in us, and we allow him to make those changes in our character and who we are. And then if we're serious about our relationship with Christ and his Holy Spirit working in and through us, then it begins to change our conversation, the way we talk. We begin to include some new things in our vocabulary that we never did before. And we begin to change some negative things in our vocabulary that ought to be changed. And again, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about this life-changing relationship that Christ brings into our life. So he begins to change our character as we allow him to, and we cooperate with that. He begins to change our conversation. And then ultimately, hopefully, that also then changes our conduct, the way that we work and our attitude and how we carry ourselves in the world. All of these things are important in the way that we witness for Christ. Because, church, here's what I'm telling you. Witnessing is not an option. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a witness. You might say, well, Mark, I've never talked to anybody about Jesus. Okay, well, guess what? You're a witness. It's not being maybe a very good one. But you're being a witness. And so that is the challenge for us today. What kind of witness will I be for Christ in 2017? Because 2017 is going to be absolutely a year of opportunity. You say, Mark, how do you know? Well, because whether there are troubles or triumphs, there are opportunities through all of that to be a witness for Christ. Because you're a witness for Christ in how you handle tragedies and difficulties in your life, and you're also a witness for Christ in how you handle the triumphs of life. You're going to let it go to your head and get all conceited and everything? That's not a very good witness. You give God the glory and the triumphs. When you go through the trials and the tragedies, we're honest about our feelings and our frustrations, but we cry out to God, we trust God. That's being authentic. That's being a genuine witness for people, and that's what will draw people to Christ. Because people are not interested in fake veneer Christianity. People want to see true, authentic change. And that means for us as followers of Christ, we've got to be authentic about our own struggles, our own sins, the things that we know that God still is working on us and we need to allow him to work on in us. And if we will begin to be honest with people about who we are and yet who we want to be in Christ and who he is shaping us to be, that is when we will be the most powerful witnesses. We see that in the Apostle Paul's writings. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, even says, I am a wretched man because the good that I want to do, I find sometimes I don't do it. In fact, the very bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. How can I be delivered from this? And then he says, thanks be to God and to Christ Jesus who gives me the victory. See, that's an honest witness, and that's what you and I ought to be in the world. So it involves a changed character, conversation, and conduct. Witnessing for Christ is more than just words, but hear this, it does involve words. So we all, as witnesses for Christ, need to begin to prepare and plan and understand, how can I share the gospel message with someone? Because it's more than just talk. It's more than just words, but it does involve words. And then witnessing for Christ is more than just work or what we do in the world, but it does involve our work. It involves service in the church. It involves us all using the gifts that God has given us to advance the message and the ministry of Christ in the world. And then witnessing for Christ is more than just behavior, but it does involve our behavior. So think about these three areas of your life. If you want a three-point outline or whatever, this is it. Character, conversation, and conduct. In 2017, as you have these opportunities, ask God to help you in every area of your life. Because as you do that, if any of these areas are missing in your witness for Christ or are weakened, then you will not be as effective as you could be. The good news is Christ's Spirit is available to help you in every area of your life. That's why the Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. He says this, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." That phrase that he says, "Be very careful then how you live," in the original Greek, that phrase means to be alert, to look around, be aware. It really gives a connotation of a person who is traveling on a journey and you're looking for landmarks or road signs or something to make sure that you're staying on the right path and you're not heading the wrong direction. And so we have the Word of God, we have the fellowship of other believers, we have all of these things that God places around us and in the world to help be those guideposts for us, those landmarks, and we need to pay attention to them. That's what shows that we are being wise in the way that we live and then making the most of every opportunity. To make the most of opportunity, I guess the opposite of that would be, and to just kind of, to not be careful how we live, would be like a person who drifts. A person who just kind of says, well, whatever happens today, I'll just roll with it, I'll just go with it. And if we do that, if we live our lives that way, we're going to find ourselves pushed or pulled or enticed or influenced into some thoughts and into some actions that aren't necessarily helpful for us. So to make the most of every opportunity, we need to be wise. So think of it in this way. A wise person prays, a wise person plans, and finds wisdom from God's written word. A wise person seeks direction from Christ's Holy Spirit. A wise person sets goals and then takes steps of faith to move toward those goals. And then one of the most important things is a wise person perseveres. Think of it in this way. A wise person plans and prepares for a trip. A wise person plans and prepares if they have the opportunity to build a house. A wise follower of Christ plans and prepares to witness for Christ. Think about it. We understand the importance of planning for taking vacations and trips. We understand the importance of plans for building or doing anything like that. But honestly now, how many of you have actually planned and prepared to be a witness for Christ? I believe this is the challenge that God is placing before all of us, and it's my job, my role as pastor, to encourage all of us as followers of Christ and as a church as a whole as we move into 2017 to challenge each of us to begin to plan and prepare how we may be a witness for Christ in new and fresh ways in 2017. Peter writes this, the Apostle Peter writes this, and I find it interesting because just before I share this verse with you, and you already seen it on the screen, but who was it that when Christ was arrested and he was taken before the authorities, who was it of his disciples that was nearby and some people saw this individual and said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" And he said, "Not me. No, I'm not one of his followers." And then a little bit later, another person said, "I'm pretty sure I saw you with Jesus. I think you're one of his followers. I tell you, I am not a follower of Jesus." And then a little later, another person, you have that accent. And I think, you know, I really think you're one of his followers, aren't you? And then this individual swore. And he said, I tell you, I don't know what you're talking about. I am not a follower of Jesus. Who was it? Peter. So now, with that in mind, maybe this will give you some new insight as you see what Peter writes to us. He learned from a missed opportunity. He could have been a witness for Christ in that moment, but he let peer pressure and fear of how he might be treated and fear of persecution to cause him to not only remain silent, but to deny even being a Christ follower. And don't tell me that you're not going to face situations, or you haven't already, in your job or your work or in this culture, where you're not faced with that same kind of opposition. Don't tell me that. Oh, you can tell me that, but I'm not going to believe you. So this applies to all of us, folks. So Peter, who made that mistake, now he writes to us, and he's basically saying, don't make the mistake I made. Here it is in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. There's that word sanctify. Some translations, that means set apart. In your heart, sanctify Christ as Lord, or set apart Christ as Lord. And look at what Peter says. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So Peter's saying, don't make the mistake I made. Don't deny Christ. At it as an opportunity. Recognize the opportunity, and even if you may face persecution or opposition, look at it as an opportunity to share this wonderful message of God's love for us, his forgiveness and grace. And if they respond to that with cruelness, then it's on them, it's not on you. So he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But look at what he says, but do this how? With gentleness and respect. You don't have to be mean-spirited. God didn't call you and I to be defense attorneys for Jesus. He called you and I to be witnesses. A witness just simply tells someone what they see and know and have heard and experienced, right? That's what a witness does. Now, sometimes as witnesses, when you're talking to people who are skeptical, you want to prepare a little bit. So it is important for us as followers of Christ, as his witnesses, to know a little more about his word, to understand what we believe and why we believe it, but then be prepared and ready to talk to somebody else about that. But do it in the right way with the right attitude. You don't need to be mean-spirited when you post stuff on Facebook. You can do things graciously and kindly and yet still stand for truth. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Oh, there will be people who post mean stuff about you on Facebook and social media. There will be people who will make snide remarks and, you know, kind of snicker and talk about, you know, they actually believe that. They actually believe that God created the earth. I mean, come on. And they actually believe that God came to earth. I mean, can you imagine that? There, people are going to make all kinds of things. It's okay. It's all right. You don't have to respond in like kind and being snide and snarky and all that stuff. Just with gentleness, respect, and walking in truth. That's why Jesus prayed for us. Your word is truth. So Lord, set us apart by your truth. And then it's in that way that we walk with that confidence and that truth, no matter what anybody else says, that the world will come to know that God loves us and he did send Christ into this world to give his life for us, and that we can have a relationship with God. So here's the thing about opportunity that I want you to think about also as we move into 2017. As Peter says, we can prepare so that we can recognize an opportunity. So we do need to recognize opportunity, but here's something that maybe you haven't thought about. As followers of Christ, we can actually prepare and plan and work to create opportunity. It's exactly what we seek to do as a church. When we plan events, and really at every worship gathering, we are planning to create an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. You're here this morning not because we all just got up and had no clue what we were going to do and somehow we just wandered around and ended up here at Porterfield this morning, right? We planned, we thought about it, we're here. This message that I'm bringing you today is not something that I just woke up this morning, flipped through my Bible, and said, whoa, I wonder what you want me to say today, Jesus. Okay, you know, I'm open. Just fill me with your spirit. I prayed for that 2 weeks ago, and then last week, and yesterday, spent most of the day planning, praying, saying, God, guide me in what you want me to say to your people. So in like manner, yes, that's my role as a pastor, but your role as a follower of Christ, as a witness, you need to take those same opportunities. Plan, prepare, pray, and then look for ways to create an opportunity to have a conversation with someone about Jesus. The definition of opportunity is a favorable juncture of circumstances, a good chance for advancement or progress. Go ahead and put that up. I think I got that. There we go. Yeah. So I want you to think about that, because sometimes those can happen. Those things can happen as just mere circumstance beyond our control. Things can kind of line up, and all of a sudden we got some positive momentum, and that's wonderful when that happens. But you know, sometimes we create our opportunities. You can create opportunities for yourself by the way that you educate yourself, by the way that you conduct yourself, by the way that you treat other people. Do you realize that? We can be intentional, and even though there are circumstances beyond our control, as much as it is within our control, we can do things to actually plan and create opportunities for ourselves, to put ourselves in a better position where opportunity will come. And that's how we need to think of it when we think about working for Christ and being witnesses for him in the world. That's why in 2014, after I'd pastored here for some time, and it's not the first time we've done this, but I prayed about it and we talked as a staff, and we felt led to form a vision committee. And what we wanted to do with that vision committee was to invite the leaders, the heads of all the different ministry areas of the church here at Porterfield to be a part of that vision committee. So we had people from the mission team and from children's ministry, youth ministry, and all the various ministries, outreach ministries, all those things. And we came together and we began to pray. And then we began, as we prayed, we sought God's wisdom from his word. What do you want us to do, Lord? And as we're going through this process and planning, we want to make sure it lines up with your word and your mission. We asked for the Holy Spirit's direction. We listened to people. We put some things out. We got feedback. And then we began to plan and we began to set goals. So in 2015, we began the first year of our three-year vision plan. And we set goals for each year. And by God's grace and strength and help and power, we've been able to accomplish many of those things. This year, 2017, is now the third year of that three-year vision plan. There are still some things left that we have yet to do this year that we have not yet accomplished in that three-year vision plan. But we're already working on those things, again, because we want to trust God, but not only just wait for something to possibly happen, but to create opportunities to share the gospel. Remember, a wise person plans and prepares, and then you take steps of faith, and then you ask God for guidance, and if you need to adjust those things, you do that in accordance with the Holy Spirit. So since 2017 is now the last year of our three-year vision plan, and because we don't want to wait till 2018 and then kind of drift for a year or two and say, well, what do we do now? In 2017, this year of opportunity, we are beginning to form now a new vision committee. So that in 2017, as this vision committee prays and plans and prepares about years 2018, 2019, and 2020. Can you believe it? I can't even believe I'm hearing those words come out of my mouth. 2020. But we want to create opportunities to continue to carry out the mission of Christ in the world. We want to be intentional about it. We need your help with that. We want your input. We want you to pray and to participate and to join us in this. So this is what this message is about this morning. I'm going to invite you to just join me in prayer at the close of this service in just a few moments. And I'm asking you, please join us in prayer that God will make it clear what he wants for us uniquely to do here at Porterfield, beginning here in our own community and in the Mid-Ohio Valley, but then spreading out beyond here, what he wants us to do to be witnesses for him. Because we know what Christ's will is. His will is for us to be witnesses. That's what I've said this whole message. And in fact, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, if you want some further evidence, we have the words of Christ recorded here. Then Jesus came to him, to them, his followers, his disciples, and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all people, all cultures, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So making disciples is both a goal, but it is also a process. And that process involves teaching. It involves baptizing. It involves encouraging. It involves leading by example and serving. Being a witness for Christ involves all of those things. Now, in case some of you are thinking, well, Mark, you know, that's all good. You're talking about the committee and all of this stuff. But how do you know that God's not going to do something different that you don't expect? Because, you know, it's not for us to know the times and the seasons, but we're going to receive power and we're going to be witnesses. Well, I want you to understand that I do understand that. Here's some Bible passages that remind us all that though we make plans, and there's nothing wrong with making plans and we should make plans, we know that God is in control. Proverbs 16:9, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. That's what we're doing with this vision committee. We are praying, we're planning, we're preparing, we're trusting, but we're also saying, God, your will be done, because we know you're in control. So as our creator, you certainly can preempt our plans, but we still want to seek your guidance and move ahead. In the New Testament, James writes this in James 4:13-17. And again, this might be good for you if you're making plans for 2017 and you either left God out of the plans or you haven't considered what God may do in your plans. This is for all of us. James 4:13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We're pretty good about looking at things that we know we shouldn't do and then saying, well, you know, okay, I'm not going to do those things I shouldn't do, so therefore, you know, hopefully I'm not going to sin in that area and I'm doing pretty good. What we often neglect to do when we focus on all those things is we forget what James teaches us here is when there is something God wants us to do and we don't do it, what's that called? Sin. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you are sinning. This is not meant to discourage you, but it's meant to challenge you. If you're here today and you've been checking off your boxes and you're like, man, God, I've been doing pretty good. I came to church on Christmas Day and look here, first day of the year, I'm here at church. I'm doing pretty good, getting the year off right. And maybe you've done some other things where you're feeling pretty good about yourself, but have you witnessed for Christ? Have you talked to somebody about Jesus? Oh, I'm doing pretty good. I'm not doing the stuff I shouldn't be doing, so I'm okay, right? Well, if you're not doing, if you know the good you ought to do, and you're not doing it, you're sinning. So there's really no out for any of us. That's why the Bible says all of us have sinned. And again, I include myself absolutely in that. I am a sinner with you. And I don't say that proudly, I just say that authentically. But praise Jesus, I'm a sinner who has been forgiven. And I'm learning to walk in grace and newness of life every day. And it's an opportunity every single one of us have. And that is an awesome thing. And so we need to pray for one another, encourage one another. And the good that we know we ought to do, we need to encourage one another to do it. So let's look at 2017 as a year of opportunity. Let's be willing to tell others about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of your faith and begin to plan and prepare how we can do it. There are many celebrities that we've heard in the news just recently and earlier this year that passed away. Their life on earth is done now. For some of them, it was very unexpected, and they were very well-known people, very wealthy people. This is a reminder for all of us. We have no guarantee of our next breath or our next day, but I can tell you this, as a follower of Christ, if you put your trust and faith in Him, you are firmly in the hands of God, and you have an eternity, a home in heaven, eternal, reserved in heaven for you. And whatever length of time you or I may have in 2017 or the years beyond is absolutely going to be full of opportunity. We can be witnesses for Christ in the world. So I close with this scripture, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. This is talking now about how we conduct ourselves with people outside the church, who are not believers, people who are unbelievers. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. There it is. Be loving and graceful when you talk to people about Christ. Seasoned with salt, that's a preservative. Speak in a way that preserves the relationship rather than just being caustic, so that you may know how to answer everyone. One of the goals that we have for 2017 is to begin the Upward Sports ministry here at Porterfield. Some of you may be wondering, maybe you've questioned, why is the church doing a sports program? Because my goodness, we've got sports in the high schools and the middle schools, and there's little leagues, and there's plenty of sports around. Well, remember what I said, opportunity is something that can be recognized, and certainly for those in this congregation, whether they are players or coaches or teachers, I'm so thankful that we have people here at Porterfield that are being salt and light out in our public education system and in the sports arenas around the Mid-Ohio Valley, because they carry Christ with them. We got some athletes here this morning. So we absolutely can recognize those opportunities, but also remember I said we can create opportunities to witness for Christ. So by starting an Upward Sports ministry here, we can do some unique things with people who the other sports programs in the area maybe you're not able to reach, because not everybody's as talented or gifted or athletic as those that play on the competitive sports teams in our schools. But they can still enjoy competitive sports, learn. But the intentionality with Upward Sports is every time they come together, whether it's for a practice, coach is going to pray with those kids. Coach is going to talk to them about Christ, and we don't have to worry about the stipulations of our culture that says, you can't do that in a public school. You can't do that with your kids. Well, we're going to create an opportunity where we can. People can come here and they can enjoy sports, and we make no bones about it. We're going to glorify Christ. So they're going to learn how to develop athletically, also spiritually, because we believe that's absolute importance to wholeness in life. At all of the games that we play, on the field, whether it's flag football or whatever sports activities we're able to do as we develop this field out here and we begin to plan for the future, at the halftime of those games, there's going to be a devotion that's going to be done. It's not going to just be for the kids. Guess what? It's going to be for the parents and everybody that's there, because we're going to create an opportunity to share the message of Christ, to be witnesses. So I hope that gives you a fresh look at that. And I ask you to please join us in praying that God's will be done in 2017. So as I close, here's the final thing. Will you just do this? Will you pray? Beginning today, it's an opportunity to pray before you leave this room. Will you join us in being supportive in planning and helping us plan and prepare? And then are you willing to proceed with us in whatever time we have in 2017 and beyond with faith in Christ? And then the really important thing is persevere. Some of you have been with us for many years, and I am so grateful. I am so thankful for your perseverance. You have been a blessing to me. And I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be the pastor here for several years. It amazes me. And it hasn't always been easy for me or for you, I'm sure. But I'm thankful that God has helped me to persevere. And I pray that I will continue to persevere in whatever way that God wants me to do in our continuing walk forward as a body of believers. So this morning, That's the invitation. If you're here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, the door is open, the invitation is given. Invite him into your life. Trust him, surrender to him. I hope that you've heard the witness that I've shared today, and the Lord will use it to touch you, to draw you unto him. And if you're here today and you've accepted that invitation and you're a follower of Christ, then I hope that you will look for opportunities to be the witness for Christ that he wants us to be. Would you stand? Father, now as we sing and as we reflect, help us to pray together, individually and collectively, as we seek your will and all the opportunities that you're going to provide for us and through us as we plan, pray, prepare, recognize, and create the opportunities all around us to be witnesses for you in this world. In your name, amen.